Thank you, Mr. Johnson. Good afternoon, everyone. So I've been interested and often confused when I've looked into the events that happened after Christ's crucifixion to the point where he ascended and returned to heaven. I don't know if you've kind of had the same problem or not, but you know, I've read through the passages, and when I read them again, I may be in Matthew and I'm reading and I'm like, wait a minute, I thought this happened or this person did that, and I flip over and maybe in Mark and I get part of the story, and Luke has part of the story and John has part of it, and I could never put the whole picture in mind. And so this year after the Passover, I decided to kind of dive into this and do a little bit more of a systematic approach to trying to understand exactly what all was happening. And as I knew I had to give this message today, I decided to share the results, so to speak, of my study. So I appreciate the ushers passing a form out. Hopefully all adults get a chance to have one of these. If you don't want to look at it, it's a rather large piece of paper. If it's not helpful, put it aside. If you don't want to take it home, leave it on the chair. I'll pick it up later. But what's in there is kind of the results of the study I did, and we'll get into this a little bit more. But, you know, some of the questions that I had as I would read through these events, some of these questions are a little more on the trivial side, but at least one or two I think are very important. So when we think about what happened after Christ died and between the time he died and he returned to heaven. So I have a question. How long was he dead? Careful. Might be a trick question. Who helped bury him? Again, you may have a quick answer, but be careful. Might be a trick question. How many angels were at the tomb on the Sunday morning? Which disciple runs the fastest? How many Marys are mentioned in the account of his burial and resurrection? Was Christ resurrected on Sunday morning? We have an answer for that, of course, but we're going to look at a verse that we need to be careful about. How did Jesus get out of his tomb? Were the disciples expecting to see Jesus after 3 days? And the last one I have on this list is, why did Jesus stay on the earth after he was resurrected? I think this is a really important one to think about the answer to this. I won't have complete answers to all of these, but we'll at least touch on these and more. So as I was doing my analysis, ended up dividing the events that happened, again, after Christ died until he up to and including him ascending to heaven, into 14 events. Now, don't think this is a 14-point split sermon. It's only a one-point split sermon. The point is, what happened between Jesus' death and his ascension? Now, it just turns out that there are 14 events that make up that one point. But on the worksheet that you have, there's a gray line that divides the events, and then across the columns are the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so it was convenient, at least for me, to put in my, you know, for me to kind of understand in my mind, at least, what was happening and put all the information together. So let's start. So the first event is his burial. So Jesus, as best as we know, died about 3 p.m. on Wednesday. So that comes to the first question I ask. How long was he dead? You may immediately say 3 days and three nights. But he said he would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So there was at least some period of time between when he died and when he was put in the grave. So maybe it was maybe it was 3 days, three nights, plus 3 hours, maybe, something along those lines. Let's start and look at this passage about his burial, and we're going to be jumping back and forth to Mark. If your eyes are good enough or your glasses are good enough and you can see the words on the sheet, you're in luck. You won't have to flip back and forth so much. We're going to start in Mark. We're going to look at Mark 15 and look at verses 42 to 47. So and I've already got a mistake in my notes. I apologize. Ah, So I want to start, in verse 43, actually. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage. So let's just pause here. So Joseph of Arimathea, let's add a little bit of information by considering what the other gospel writers added. So here we can learn a little bit about Joseph of Arimathea. If we look in the other gospels, we'll find out that Arimathea, no surprise, was a city of the Jews. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and he was a disciple of Jesus. It also says he was a good and just man who had not consented to the death of Jesus. And he was also, it says in one of the Gospels, he was a disciple in secret for fear of the Jews. So he was a disciple, but he was also a prominent council member. So if we look at all four Gospel accounts together, we can kind of learn a little bit about Joseph of Arimathea. And then we understand what Mark writes when he said he coming and taking courage. He had to take courage to go and ask for the body of Christ because he was in secret, a disciple. And it was going to come out more publicly that he was a follower of Jesus. So we know the story. He went in verse 44 and 45. He comes to Pilate and says, Pilate, may I have the body? Pilate is surprised that Jesus is already dead. Pilate checks and says, yes, he finds that he is dead. So Joseph gets the body. Then in verse 46, says, then he, Joseph, bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he had laid him in the tomb, which was hewn out of rock. I want to pause here a minute, and let's learn a little bit more about the tomb. So again, comparing the other gospel accounts, we can learn a few more things about the tomb. It was a new tomb where no one had laid in it before. It was in a garden. And John seems to indicate that they chose the tomb because it was located near where Christ was crucified, and there was very little time between taking the body and the beginning of the Sabbath day. So here again, they chose a tomb close by that happened to be a brand new tomb, and it was hewn out of a rock, and it was located in a garden. And he rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. In verse 47, and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. Another gospel calls her the other Mary. So were there two Marys or three Marys? Was the other Mary the same as Mary of Joseph, son of Joseph, or mother of Joseph? I don't know. It seems like a good guess, but we know there are at least two Marys, maybe three at this point. And then, who all helped bury Jesus? Of course, the answer is Joseph of Arimathea, right? But what about Nicodemus? Did anyone think of him? John mentions that Nicodemus also came and brought spices to help bury him. So who all helped bury Jesus? It was Joseph, of course, but also Nicodemus was there. So that's the first event. The second event is captured in Matthew. Matthew 27, and we'll look at verse 62. See what this says. And this is only recorded in Matthew. So if you're looking for this event, you knew this event happened, and you're in Mark, or you're in Luke, and you're in John, you're going to be like, where did this go? I cannot find it. Well, it's only in Matthew. So Matthew 27, verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation. So we were on a Wednesday, and now we're on the next day, which is Thursday, and the first day of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive that this deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people that he has arisen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. So here's the second event. Now, ironically, the Pharisees just helped further prove that Jesus was in fact resurrected. By setting the guard there, it proves to us and to others that he wasn't stolen away. So while they were trying to prevent this from happening, they give further evidence that yes, indeed, Christ was resurrected. All right, so that was Thursday. The next event is what happened on Friday. So the verses here on Friday, at least for me, are a little bit, not 100% clear as far as when these activities happen. So we're going to look at Luke 23 and verse 56. Luke 23, 56. Then they, referring to the ladies who had seen and watched where he was buried, they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So which Sabbath did they rest on, and when did they do this preparation? So this one is a little bit tricky, at least to me, because again, we know we have two Sabbaths that we're dealing with. We have Thursday, the first day of unleavened bread, and we have Saturday, the seventh-day Sabbath. It seems possible that this happened on the Wednesday night, that on Wednesday night they prepared spices, and then they rested on the Thursday. But there was very little time between when Jesus died, was taken off of the cross, and buried, and they watched him be buried. It seems unlikely that there was enough time for this event to happen on Wednesday night. So it seems very likely that this happened on Friday. And then we can, I think, further back that up by looking at Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. Mark 16 and verse 1. Here it says, "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him." So this one says after the Sabbath. So this is why it's always been a little confusing to me to try to follow. This event, when did this happen? Again, this seems to be on Friday after the Holy Day on Thursday. And if you put this verse together with what we read in Luke, they were preparing, and Luke tells us they were preparing the spices before the Sabbath. Here they're buying the spices after the Sabbath. So if you put these together, it seems that Friday is the only answer that would make this all work together. So these events, the ladies bought and prepared spices on Friday. And just a hint of what's to come, no surprise, but Jesus told them he was going to be resurrected in 3 days. Why were they buying and preparing spices? Well, we'll come to that. By the way, this is a very technical message. I hope I'm not losing you too much. But I enjoyed preparing this message. Or at least I enjoyed the work ahead of time because I got to use a spreadsheet. I love a good spreadsheet. Rows and columns, data validation, pivot tables, VLOOKUPs. It's so much fun. And don't even get me started on PowerPoint slides. Look out. I read a whole book on PowerPoint slides once, so don't start it. Don't get me started. All right, event number 4. So this is, we get to Sunday morning. So there's nothing, as far as I can tell, or I don't think there's anything that is recorded on what happened on the Sabbath day, on Saturday Sabbath day. So we get to Sunday. So quite a few events are happening on Sunday. So we start with the ladies visiting the tomb. So let's follow this story in Matthew, mostly in Matthew. So we'll look to Matthew 28 and start in verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb." So this is clearly Sunday morning. No doubt about that. After the Sabbath, it was clearly the seventh-day Sabbath. Luke explains why they came to the tomb, because they were bringing the spices that they had prepared. And Mark adds a question. As these ladies are coming to the tomb, they said to themselves, amongst themselves, who is going to roll the stone away for us? So they needed to get into the tomb with the spices, and they were wondering who was going to roll away the stone. Well, let's find out the answer. Verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook with fear and became like dead men. So here we have these guards who are not followers of Jesus. They are Roman soldiers, most likely. They are witnesses to this event. That's very helpful to help, again, prove that this event, these events actually happened. And it wasn't just a small group of Jewish zealots making up a story. This really did happen. Mark adds that these ladies actually entered the tomb. And when they went in, there was a young man clothed in white inside the tomb. Luke says that there were two men that stood in shining garments. So how many angels? It seems like there were two, but it seems even possible that there were more than two. But at least two. These two asked the ladies, as recorded in Luke, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And reminded them that the Son of Man would be crucified and rise on the third day. So here, these ladies did not yet understand that Christ wasn't there and that he was already resurrected. You know, we may think about ourselves, and we've known the whole story. We may think if we were there, we would have known. We wouldn't have gone to the tomb, right? Well, we have a wonderful blessing of having the completed Bible. So let's continue on, verse 5 through 8. But the angel answered and said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." And he said, "Come to the place where the Lord lay," and they did that. And said, "Go quickly and tell the disciples that he is arisen from the dead indeed, for he is going before you into Galilee, and then you will see him there." All right, so that's that event. Now, Mark adds that they said, as they left the tomb, as they left the garden, they said nothing to anyone. They were probably afraid, they were probably confused, and they didn't talk to anyone, at least until they got to where the disciples were. Luke mentions names of some of the ladies, Mary, Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother James, and other women. So there were a number of women, we don't know how many, but it wasn't just one or two or three, it was other women as well. And they went to tell the 11. But the 11, the disciples, right, these were the men who stayed with Jesus almost constantly for 3.5 years, heard all that he was talking about. And when the ladies said what had happened, they said, "These are just idle words. These are tales." And they did not believe yet. They yet did not believe. All right, event number 5, staying with Sunday morning. This is where Peter and John come to the tomb. So the ladies inform Peter and John that, hey, something happened. Jesus is not in the tomb. So let's look at John. We're going to go this time to John, and we're going to look at John verse 2. Start there. I'm sorry, John 20 verse 2, if that didn't come out quite right. "And she," Mary Magdalene, "ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved," of course this is John, as we know, "and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord and out of the tomb, and we don't know where they laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple were going to the tomb, and they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." So, who was the fastest disciple? Well, we don't know, but at least in this event, John was faster than Peter. And John, the author of this book, mentioned it. All right, let's continue on here. Let's see. We'll continue on a few more verses. "And he, stooping down, looking in, and saw the linen clothes laying in there and did not go in." So this was John did not go in. John got there first and looked in. And then we see Peter. Peter, Mr. Enthusiastic. We're going to see this twice today. But Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen and the clothes that were lying there. So Peter got there and he just went right on in. Nothing was stopping him. And he saw the handkerchief and everything was folded together in verse 7. In 8, John comes in, mentions that John came into the tomb. And verse 9, this is a key verse to try to understand what was going on inside. What were they thinking? What was going on in their heads? For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. It is hard for me in many ways to understand that they didn't know this. But they had to learn. And we start to get an answer to why did Jesus stay on earth for some period of time after he was resurrected. It's because there was still more learning that needed to happen, more teaching that Jesus had to do. Luke briefly mentions this account, but Matthew and Mark do not mention anything about Peter and John going to the tomb. All right, event number 6. This is where Mary Magdalene goes back to the tomb. So it seems like there were several back and forths to the tomb. The ladies went to the tomb, they left. Peter and John came to the tomb, they left. And then at least Mary Magdalene, and it seems like possible that more came back, more of the ladies came back. But at least Mary Magdalene went back to the tomb. And we're going to look at this in John, but I do want to pick up a very important verse in Mark 16, verse 9. So Mark 16, verse 9. And this comes back to the question I had, which was, well, when was Jesus resurrected? We know that he was resurrected after 3 days and three nights, which was sometime around Saturday night, maybe around sunset, and not on Sunday morning. But let's look at this verse carefully. It says, now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So when did Christ arise? Well, this says he arose early on the first day of the week, right? Well, that comes to the all-important comma. Now, have you heard about the missing comma that caused Grandma to run out of the house? Have you heard that? Some of you maybe have heard that. You know, it was Mother's Day, and the son and grandson were in the kitchen preparing a meal for Grandma and Mom. They were in the living room, and it was about time to eat. The 5-year-old boy, the grandson, came into the living room holding a fork and knife, and he yells out, "It's time to eat, Grandma." Grandma got big-eyed, got up, and ran out of the house, never to be seen again. The 5-year-old, of course, got a grammar lesson and said, "Don't forget your commas. It's time to eat, comma, Grandma." Well, we have the same situation here. And if we look at some other translations, I did check this, there are several other translations that seem to put the comma in the right place. Now, this is one of these places where you have to be careful, right? And this goes back to what we were learning last week from Mr. Wynn. We need to let the Bible interpret itself. So we don't go and say, well, we want this scripture to say something different, so we're going to find the right version or the right way to interpret it. We know it's very clear that Christ was going to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. This scripture, as it's written, well, I'm reading from the New King James. If you have the same translation, you'll see it. The way it's written, it looks like Jesus rose early on the morning of Sunday. Well, something's wrong there, and it is a misplaced or missing comma. In a Christian Standard Bible, it says, early on the first day of the week, comma, after he had arisen, comma, he appeared first to Mary. So the early on the first day of the week is referring to what? It's referring to when he appeared to Mary. It is not referring to when he rose. So that's an important one. I just wanted to point out that verse. As you come across it, again, it may be a small trap. All right, so anyway, let's read this passage where Mary comes back to the tomb in John chapter 20 and verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there at the head and the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. So we're going to see this happen at least in this case and at least in one other case where Jesus is right next to somebody and they don't recognize him for some reason, whether he did something to their vision or whether he did something to his form. he obscured himself from this. Again, this happened at least twice. Jesus said, "Woman, why were you weeping? Whom do you seek?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And at this point, of course, she recognizes him, and she turned and said, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then Jesus said to her, so this is an interesting point here. Jesus said to her, verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So there's nothing written where it specifically says that he ascended to heaven and came back, Jesus, that is. But as we'll read the next event, it seems clear, or at least it seems likely, that he, between the time he saw Mary and when we get to the next event, that he did ascend to heaven and then return. And it seems like this was a fulfillment of something that was a ceremony in the Old Testament. We're all probably familiar with the perfect wave sheep offering, right? So at this point, it seems that Jesus became the perfect wave sheep offering. So let's look at a couple verses in Leviticus. So Leviticus 11 and also in verse 15. So we'll just kind of touch on this point. Leviticus 23, if I said that wrong, I apologize. Leviticus 23, we know this is the chapter describing the holy days. Verse 11, "And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And then drop down to verse 15, it becomes very clear which day this was. And it says, "You shall count for yourself the day after the Sabbath. From that day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed." So in the Old Testament, the wave sheaf offering was offered on the Sunday following the Passover. Here in 31 AD, this is the same Sunday, and it seems like Jesus became the perfect wave sheaf offering at that point. So let's move on to the next event, which is Jesus appearing to some women. And this, I believe, helps to add evidence as to that Jesus appeared to God and then returned. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 9 through 10. "And they," the women, "went to tell the disciples, Behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren, go to Galilee, and there you'll see me." So at this point, the women are allowed to hold on to his feet. So it's a little, at least for me, it's a little bit trying to put all these pieces together, but as you look at this, at one point he's telling Mary, "Do not cling to me," and then at another point, the women are holding on to his feet. So it seems this is how these things happened, but we're reading what's written there. All right, that was event number 7. One thing, as we're reading through here and trying to understand, there are a few statements, or some of these statements are very much event by event in a time chronological order. And then some of these statements and verses are more of a summarization of what happened, which I think that adds to a little bit of the confusion. For example, if I said, this week I went to the mall. So I got up on Wednesday morning, ate breakfast, got dressed, drove an hour and a half to the mall, trudged around the mall for 3 hours, and came home and ate dinner. That was my trip to the mall. So I mentioned going to the mall how many times? 3 times, right? So did I go to the mall 3 times this past week? Well, you don't know whether I did or not, but from what I was saying, it's pretty clear there was one trip to the mall that I was describing, even though I kind of summarized beforehand, then told more of a detail-by-detail blow, and then kind of a recap. So as you're reading through, in some of these verses, you do have to be a little bit careful and try to comprehend how it's written. I'll point out at least one specific case of that, I think, as we get a little further along. All right, so event number 8. This is back to Matthew. This is, well, we're already there. This is the closure, a little bit of the closure about the soldiers. So remember, the Pharisees said, hey, you know, they're going to try to steal Jesus' body. Let's guard the tomb with these soldiers. And the soldiers, again, became witnesses, eyewitnesses of at least some of these events. So Matthew 28, verse 11. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. So again, these men, these soldiers, witnessed to the chief priests. This is what happened. And when they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away. And if this comes to the governor, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews today. So unfortunately, when this was written by Matthew, people were believing this lie. But for many people, the soldiers became a witness and further proof that Christ indeed was resurrected. It's one of these things with these chief priests. When you start down the path of sin and lying, it just gets deeper and deeper. You have to keep going deeper and deeper to get yourself out of it, but you never come out. All right, so that was event number 8. Now, event number 9 is the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So we won't turn to Mark, but in Mark, verse 12, it mentions that Jesus appeared in another form. So as we read, we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 24, but Mark kind of explains that Jesus appeared to them in a different form, which explains why they did not recognize him. So again, Jesus, for whatever reason, changed his form and changed their eyesight in such a way that they did not know. So let's look at a couple verses here. Luke 24, verses 15 and 16. So these two disciples were walking along talking, and so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained in that they did not know it was him. So again, these two disciples, what an incredible thing that when they finally realized what happened. Wow, what a head spinner. Let's drop down in this event to verse 25. So as the story goes, I won't read it, but they continued to walk. Then they asked Jesus to come into their home or into a house and have dinner with them. And then Jesus says to them, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. So this is a rather stinging rebuke to these two men. Jesus is saying, look at everything that you've been taught, everything you've learned from the Bible, all that the prophets have written. They told you what was going to happen, and yet you still do not believe. And of course, it's not just them, right? It's everyone we've encountered so far. And now we have event number 10. Jesus makes his first appearance to the disciples. So he's appeared to, at least to Mary Magdalene. He's appeared to these two followers of Jesus. Now we're going to come in, staying in Luke 24, and we'll look at verse 36. This is where Jesus makes his appearance. So these two disciples, when they realized it was Jesus and then Jesus left, they went immediately and found the 11 and reported the events. And the 11 were inside a house. And they were a little bit holed up in the house because they were scared and weren't sure what was going on. So Luke 24, verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, Peace to you. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands, my feet. It is I myself. Handle me. See, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So again, here, these disciples, the ones that were day-to-day with Jesus, the ones that knew the Old Testament so well, they did not believe. I was going to mention this later, but here it refers to the 11. you'll see in a few different places that it talks about the 11. I think there's one place that refers to the 12. Now, we know at the time there wasn't a 12th of the apostles because Matthias had not been selected. But the 11 or the 12, I think, is a little bit like a kind of a name of the group as a whole, because we know Thomas was not at this event. So not all 11 were there. At least Thomas was not there. But so again, when you hear it, you know, read through and says the 11 or the 12, it's not necessarily true that all of them were here. It's like, you know, the congregation of Atlanta is here, but there are a few of our members who are not here, right? And I think that's how this, when it's written about that, you can see in a few cases. But there is one guess, though, is about the 12. It's possible that it was called the 12 because Matthias, even though he had not been selected, he may have been with the group, because we won't get there, but Matthias, they chose somebody who was with Jesus the whole time. So it's possible that Matthias was there, but that's probably speculation. Let's see. So let's drop down to verse 45 here. Jesus was, again, with them. This is Sunday evening now, and he's in the room with the disciples. And he opened, verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So why did Jesus stay on the earth after he was resurrected? They needed this. They did not comprehend. He was still teaching them. They were still learning. There was many things they had to learn and understand. John talks about the same event. He confirms that it happened on Sunday night. He says that they were basically holding up in someone's house because they were afraid. They were afraid that they were going to be arrested, maybe, and maybe even crucified. And, of course, those events did eventually happen, as you can read in Acts. All right, event number 11. So the event number 11 is 8 days later. This is where we come into the famous Doubting Thomas situation. Now, we might want to feel a little bit bad for Thomas, because, I mean, as we've seen so far, all of them were doubting, right? None of them have believed, but he got labeled as Doubting Thomas. I kind of figure that to some extent he got caught in like a hot mic event, you know. You know, maybe some of these other men were saying some similar things, but it just so happened that his sayings and what he said was recorded in the Bible. All right, so let's look at this 8 days later, John 20 and verse 26. Got to jump over to John, still in Luke. John 20 and verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood amidst them and said, "Peace to you." Let's drop down to verse 29. Verse 29, this is a section, the last part of this verse I underlined last night because I thought it was so important and very helpful. Verse 29 said, "Jesus said to them, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" When we think about a good definition of faith, we, of course, always turn to Hebrews chapter 11. But here, at the end of this verse 29, what an important way to think about what our faith is. It's believing in what we cannot see. You know, it's believing that, yes, there is a kingdom of God. It's believing that Christ will return. We can't see that. We can't touch it, but we believe it. That is an excellent way to look at faith. All right, one more verse in this section before we move on to the next event. Verse 31. This explains some, again, about why John wrote the gospel and why we study these events. "But these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." What an awesome verse there. All right, so let's look at the event number 12. This is the time where they are at the Sea of Tiberias. And we'll stay here in John, and we'll look at John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples in the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself, and then it describes what happened. We won't go through all of this, but just touch on a point. Let's look at verse 7 to reinforce the enthusiasm of Peter. He was an all-in guy. We see this over and over. Verse 7 says, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea." Wow. There's a great verse that talks about zeal. He was all in. He jumped into the sea. The other disciple took the boat in. Nothing wrong with that, right? But look at Peter's energy and his excitement, his zeal. What an awesome example. Then let's read one more verse here, verse 14, because I think this is interesting. Verse 14 says, "Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." So when I look at this, it seems like Jesus appeared to them and then he left. Where did he go in between? What was happening? It's unclear, but he appeared to the disciples on Sunday night. 8 days later, he again appeared to them. And now this is the third time at the Sea of Tiberias. We don't know exactly how much time had elapsed there, but it seemed like he was making these appearances, and then, at least how this is written, and then going away. In this passage, it goes on, and we could read about, we won't, but this is the famous interaction between Christ and Peter, where Christ is saying, "Feed my sheep," and Peter is getting frustrated. All right. Event number 13. This is the Great Commission, and it's recorded in Matthew and Mark. Let's look at Mark. Let's look at the passage in Mark, and we'll look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. "Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at a table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him and after he had risen." So Jesus has appeared to them several times by this point, and he's still rebuking them for their unbelief. They're still learning. And of course, these men, they did not have the Holy Spirit, which was one factor, I'm sure, in their unbelief. But Christ continued to preach to them and teach them and reinforce that this resurrection was real. I mean, think about it. Jesus was going to leave the earth. He was basically turning everything over to them, in at least in human terms. There had to be no doubt in their minds. They were starting something new, or at least they were taking the second step in what Christ had started. There could be no doubt in any of their minds that Jesus was the Son of God, that he did die and was resurrected on the third day. And Christ kept pounding that point home with them. Matthew records in 28, right? That's the Great Commission. When we think about the Great Commission, we turn to Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. I won't go there, but that event talks about being in a mountain in Galilee. So when I read Matthew 28, I always think about them being outside on a mountain, and maybe that happened. But in Mark, it talks about them being sitting at a table. So I don't know. It's not clear to me. Maybe some of you know, but were these two events the exact same event, or were they actually two separate? I would guess that they were the same event and that they happened to be in a mountain, but inside a house at a table. But you guys can look into that. All right, finally, event number 14. This is the point where Christ goes back to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. We're in Mark, or at least I am. So I'll stay here and read Mark 16, verse 19. "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." So this verse 19, at least for me, this is one of those somewhat summary statements that kind of had gathered. And if you read verse 20, you'll kind of see that this last two verses of Mark certainly happened in chronological order, but is also Mark kind of summarize things together. So it doesn't tell you exactly the event of how he rose, but if you look in some other, and you can either look in probably in Acts, you can see in more detail about him, about Jesus rising. All right, so those are the 14 events that happen from when Jesus died to when he ascended to heaven. So I wrap up here. I'll throw in a few more, we'll call them tidbits, a little extra information. Of course, Acts chapter 1 records some of the same information. Acts chapter 1 verse 3 adds that Jesus was on earth for 40 days after he was resurrected. So it seems roughly about a week and a half before Pentecost is when Jesus returned to heaven, when Christ returned to the right hand of God. The other thing that's really important is that all the way up to the end, Christ was speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He started his ministry talking about the kingdom of God, and he finishes, and as Luke records in Acts, up until the point where he returned to heaven, he was speaking on the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Paul writes about some of these events that happened in 1 Corinthians in verse 15, or in chapter 15, 4 through 8. And one thing that's mentioned there is it says that Christ appeared to 500 people. So it wasn't this small group of 11 or 12 people that kind of came up with this idea that they were going to kind of promote. He appeared to 500 people. There was one other important event, again, if we're looking at what happened between Passover and Pentecost, and that was, I mentioned this already, but the choosing of the 12th disciple, that happened, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 1. So in summary and in closing, I do want to go back to John chapter 20 and verse 31. I read this already, but I want to reread this. Here it says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You know, we have such an incredible blessing to have these gospels written and preserved and the ability to read them. You know, with that, and of course with the Holy Spirit and with teaching from God's ministry, you know, we can believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of God.